Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we come before you as unworthy sinners who are always in need of your grace and forgiveness. We pray, Heavenly Father, that by your gospel, you would continue to assure us and strengthen us in the faith that, yes, we are forgiven, we are restored, reconciled, saved forever in Christ. Now we pray that as we consider the things that are in accord with your word, that your blessing would be upon us. All right. We are in the midst of this Old Testament history, New Testament history. And last week, if you look at the sheet that you received, last week we covered, number one, the early history from creation to the birth of Abraham. All this takes place in the early chapters of the book of Genesis, and it takes us from around 4145 BC to 2166 BC. And that is the first big era, the early history, all right? Number two, the age of the patriarchs and the sojourn in Egypt. So you got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You got the 12 sons of Jacob, particularly Joseph. All right? These are the patriarchs. And they live in the land of Canaan. But during the time of a great famine, they had to go down to Egypt because Joseph, whose brothers had sold him into slavery, Joseph was used by God to provide bread for the whole region of that world. And you are aware of that from the reading of the book of Genesis. So they go down into Egypt and they live there for quite some time and they go down 75 people and they end up being millions of people. And God blesses them and they live in the land of Goshen. That's number two. So the patriarchs and their going down to Egypt, their prosperity in Egypt. Then number three, slavery, Exodus, Sinai, and wilderness wandering, all right? So the children of Israel become the victims of a new Pharaoh who does not remember the blessings that God gave through Joseph. So he is intimidated by the way that these Jews are multiplying. So he says, we got to get these people under control. And he sells them into slavery. They become slaves in Egypt, all right? And then God delivers them through Moses. They leave the land of Egypt, they go through the Red Sea, they travel to Mount Sinai where they receive the word of God, and then because of their sins and their stubbornness and their hard hearts, God makes them wander in the wilderness for 40 years before they get to the promised land. All right? It took them one day to leave Egypt, but it took 40 years to get Egypt out of them. All right? So, slavery, Exodus, Sinai, wilderness wandering. And it's during that wilderness wandering that Moses wrote the Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So picture in your mind, when you read those first five books of the Old Testament, Moses wrote those during that time of wandering in the wilderness. So that by the time the Israelites got into the land of Canaan, they had the entire Pentateuch, the entire five books, or the Torah. All right, now we move on to number four. So they get to the promised land, but the promised land is peopled with other people. So God tells them to go over and to conquer it, and he will bless them and keep them. So they conquer the land of Canaan, beginning with Jericho. And then after they have conquered and they settle down in the promised land, they are not a kingdom, but they are a tribal confederacy. All right? Each tribe has its own leaders and stuff, and when it's necessary, they come together, but mostly it's a diversified kind of life. Every tribe minds its own business, except when there's trouble. Then, occasionally, when the children of Israel fall into sin, God sends enemies against them to punish them for their sins, and then when they repent, God raises up a judge, like Samson and Jephthah and Gideon and others. And these judges are deliverers. All right. So the period of the tribal confederacy under the judges, and the period of the judges is when the book of Ruth is written. All right. And it is also where the early chapters of 1 Samuel come from. All right, now. So then, the people of the land of Israel, they are pining to be like all the other nations, just like modern Christians. We want one foot in the church and in the Bible, but we want the other foot in the world. Because we want to have it both ways. We want to be friends with God, and we want to be friends with the world, and so we compromise our faith way more than we like to admit that we do. All right? Well, they are pining away. We want to be like the other nations. We want to have a king to rule over us. The problem with us is that we don't have a king. We want a king, right? So blah, 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 they want a king. So God says, all right, I'm going to tell you something. It's a bad idea. You shouldn't be asking for this. But since you insist, and since you won't be happy unless I give you a king, I'm going to give you a king. But it's not going to be fun. And you're going to see way too late. But all right, you want a king? You got a king. So he gives them Saul. Saul is the first king of the nation of Israel. And then after Saul mucks up his life, all right, and wreaks havoc in the land of Israel, his successor is David. David is called the sweet psalmist of Israel. David is also the king who is promised that one of his sons will be the Messiah, the Christ. That's why in the New Testament, Jesus is always called the Son of David, all right? Because he is a descendant of David. He's the fulfillment of the promise made to David. David is the great king. He's like the Abraham Lincoln of Israel. He's the one that we look back and say, who was the most effective president in our history? Abraham Lincoln or George Washington or one or two others. But David is that guy. He's the one. He's like the one that everybody longs to go back to. Remember in the days when David was king? You know, that kind of thing. Then David's son Solomon comes into office after David. And Solomon begins very well. But Solomon has a problem collecting wives. He ends up with 700 wives and 300 concubines. You think that might be a little distracting? Anyway, so Solomon's reign is one that is physically and economically good. Israel was never more powerful. Israel was never more wealthy as when Solomon was reigning. But Israel was not in good spiritual shape by the time Solomon died. All right, so now we come to where we were last week. The divided monarchy. The divided monarchy happens when Solomon's son Rehoboam becomes king. And Rehoboam has a bunch of little teenage friends that he's been hanging around with since he was a little guy. And so instead of listening to the counsel of the elders, the advisors to King Solomon, instead of paying attention to wise counsel, he takes the advice of his stupid friends, all right? And he decides that he's going to rule even more strictly than Solomon was, not understanding that the people have had it up to here with government, right? So he doesn't get it. He doesn't read the people right. He doesn't take the right advice. He listens to his buddies instead of people who know better. And the whole northern part of the nation of Israel says, we're out of here. And they form their own separate country, which they call the land of Israel, leaving down south only the tribes of Judah, Simeon, and Benjamin. And they are down in the south, and that the southern kingdom is called Judah, and the northern kingdom is called Israel. So now for several hundred years, there's two countries, and they're always in tension with one another. But the Davidic promise, the promise to David, continues to function in the south, where the where Jerusalem is, where the Davidic king is, and where the temple is. So down south is the messianic nation. The northern kingdom, they invent their own priesthood, they invent their own temple, they invent their own worship, right? But they still consider themselves to be Israelites. All right, so there's a period from about 900 something or other BC down to 587. In 723, the northern kingdom of Israel is destroyed by the Assyrians. And then in 587, the southern kingdom is taken into captivity by the Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar, which you have learned about in Sunday school. So from the 900s to the late 500s there, this is a period where you have two nations in competition with one another. They're each taking their turns, backsliding and repenting, right? And this is the period of time when most of the prophets were written. This is when you get books like 1st and 2nd Kings, Isaiah, Micah, Joel, Hosea, Jonah, Amos, Obadiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, all during this divided monarchy, all right? So that's where we left off last week. Now, number seven, the last period, all right? So early history, patriarchs, slavery in Egypt, conquest and the tribal confederacy, united monarchy, divided monarchy, and then the Babylonian captivity and the return to Judea. All right, this is the last part, and this time goes from around 606 BC to around 430 BC, this whole period of time, all right? So the first thing that happens is Nebuchadnezzar surrounds Jerusalem, and he takes captive some of the noble folk, the noblemen. And among the noblemen, there are three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel. And these young men, they are taken captive with all the other noblemen, and they're brought to Babylon, where they are trained to be advisors to the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. So that's in 606 BC. Then there are troubles, 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 until finally Nebuchadnezzar destroys the temple, destroys Jerusalem, and this is in 587 BC. He destroys it all. He takes the whole people and brings them to Babylon, where for 70 years they languish as captives in Babylon. Now, then in 538 BC, the Persians conquer the Babylonians. And Cyrus, the Persian king, he permits Israel to return to its homeland and rebuild its temple. So much of the rest of the story of the Old Testament is about the Israelites going back to Judea, rebuilding the city of Jerusalem, and rebuilding the temple, and reinstituting their religious national life. All right? But they are always under the dominion of the Persian kingdom. So they were under the Assyrians, they were under the Babylonians, now they're under the Persians. Later on, they will be under the Greeks, the Greek Empire, and finally, in the New Testament era, the Roman Empire. All right? So during this period, we have the book of Daniel, we have 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, the last prophet of the Old Testament. Malachi wrote somewhere between 450 and 430 BC, and Malachi, after his book is written, there's 400 years of silence. God doesn't speak, there are no more prophets, there's no nothing, and for 400 years, nothing happens. So the people of Israel are like, well, has God completely forgotten us? Has he forsaken us utterly? And so they're waiting and they're waiting and they're waiting. And that's what brings us to the close of the Old Testament. So if you keep this in mind when you're reading the Bible, early history, patriarchs, slavery and Exodus, conquest, united monarchy, divided monarchy, Babylonian captivity, and the aftermath. Those seven periods, that's the environment in which the books of the Bible are written. And so all you got to do, if you want to understand, you know, what's going on here? I'm reading the book of 1 Samuel. What period of time are we talking about? Well, you just look for 1 Samuel under the United Monarchy. 1 Samuel is written under the time of Saul, the king, right? So boom, there you have it. Now, after 400 years of silence, the New Testament era begins. And it begins with the birth of John the Baptist and Jesus, right? John the Baptist was born in 3 BC, and Jesus was born 6 months later in 2 BC. And the census that, remember, Mary and Joseph have to go to Bethlehem to enroll in the census, that begins in 3 BC. So Jesus is born in 2 BC. The Magi, the wise men, they visit in 2 BC. Now, to most of the world, all of this is something that is done without the world's notice. All right? Only those directly involved understand anything about this. All right? So when you read the accounts, all of this is done in great obscurity, but there are always the people of God who benefit from it, even though everybody else doesn't even know anything is going on. All right, so then in 2 BC, the flight into Egypt and the return from Egypt and settling in Nazareth. That's 1 BC to 1 AD. And by the way, there's no zero, no year zero. It goes from 1 BC to 1 AD, right? All right, now we have the next era, and that's called the silent era. All right, the silent era. This is when Jesus grows up and lives in obscurity. We know about his infancy and his birth, etc. Then we don't know anything about him until he's a grown man, except for one thing. When he was 12 years old, he teaches in the temple. He goes to the temple, and the whole story of Mary and Joseph losing him and finding him 3 days later in the temple. And so that's the only thing we know about Jesus' childhood, is what happened to him when he was 12 years old in Jerusalem. But other than that, we don't find out anything about Jesus until he's about 30 years of age. So that comes to number three. Number three is the public ministry of Jesus. It begins with his baptism in June or July of 29 AD. So in the year 29 AD, somewhere in June or July, Jesus is baptized by John in the Jordan River. Then he is led by the Spirit out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And then he calls some of his early disciples, Peter and Andrew, and John and Nathaniel and Philip. And he does the miracle at the wedding of Cana. All right, that's early July or August of 29 AD. Then in October or November of 30 AD, John the Baptist is arrested, and Jesus is in Samaria and in Galilee. In 31, he spends the whole year of 31 AD in Galilee. And then in 32, John the Baptist, in January of 32, John is executed. In March March to August, sometime in that period, spring, summer, he feeds the 5,000, he walks on the water, the transfiguration, etc. And then in September of 32 to March of 33, Jesus ministers in Judea and he journeys to Jerusalem. So roughly three and a half years is the public ministry of Jesus. It begins with his baptism by John the Baptist, and it, of course, ends with his death on the cross. And so therefore, that public ministry goes from 29 AD to 33 AD, all right? 29 to 33 AD. Now, number four, Holy Week. Holy Week is exactly a week long. It starts on Sunday and ends on the Sabbath day, the following Sabbath day. And Holy Week, Sunday you have the triumphal entry. Monday, Jesus curses the fig tree, cleanses the temple, and teaches in the temple. Tuesday, Jesus teaches in the temple, clashes with the scribes and Pharisees, teaches his disciples about the second coming. A Wednesday, he foretells his crucifixion. The Jews make a plot to kill him. He's anointed at Bethany. And this is on Wednesday. Judas arranges to betray him on Wednesday. And on Thursday is the Last Supper, the Passover, going to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he gets arrested and tried before the Sanhedrin. This is on Thursday. Friday is the trial before Pilate. So they take him after midnight, they go to Pilate. Pilate scourges him and has him crucified and he dies and is buried. All this takes place on Friday. And then Saturday is the Sabbath rest. Jesus' body is laying dead in the tomb, and everybody has to kind of put life on that Sabbath rest commandment. And then on Sunday morning is the resurrection and his appearances to his disciples. And then over the next 40 days, all right, he appears many times to his disciples. All right, so Holy Week is 1 week in which, and by the way, when you see how much space is taken up with Holy Week, all right, in the Gospels, you see that very few, there's some places where a whole year only has a couple of things mentioned about it. But then you get to the end and Holy Week is like 3 chapters long, you know, and it's all what happened in 1 week, which shows you the importance of Christ's suffering, death, and resurrection, all right? So, do we know everything that Jesus said and did? No. We know only the things that God has preserved for us to know, all right? We do not have exhaustive knowledge in the Bible. We have true knowledge all that we need in order to believe and to preach and teach and to live the Christian life. So God has provided for us in the Holy Scriptures all that we need to know. But there's a lot more stuff that happened. Even John himself, at the end of his gospel, he says, there are many other things that Jesus said and did, which are not written in this book. But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have faith in his name. All right? You may have eternal life through him. So this is important. When you read the Bible, you're often being presented with very, very brief accounts of things that you would love to have more information about. You know, the Bible sparks your curiosity. You know, well, what happened after that? And what happened before? What led up to that? And of course, the Bible doesn't say. It only tells us what we need to know in order to be saved and to flourish in the faith until we are taken into the kingdom of glory. So in the Scriptures, you have everything you need to be saved and to live a godly life through the leading of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing missing in Scripture. And the no amount of curiosity about the stuff that hasn't come down to us will in any way truly supplement what you have in the Word of God. And so therefore, it's interesting that Holy Week is the thing where most of the attention is given. All right, so that's the fourth. And then the fifth is the period of the Apostolic Church. And this, as you can see from the list of Bible books on the right side of your page, this is where all the books of the New Testament are written, all right? So in 33 AD, after Jesus is crucified and raised from the dead, is the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost is given, 33 AD. Then in 36 AD, three notable things happen. Number one, Stephen is martyred. He is stoned to death, all right? Philip goes down and preaches the word of God in Samaria. And finally, Paul, previously known as Saul of Tarsus, Paul is converted to the Christian faith. He goes from being a persecutor of Christians to being a believer. And then in 39 AD, Peter preaches and baptizes Gentiles. He goes to the house of Cornelius. He preaches the gospel to them and baptizes them, all right? So from the year 33 to 39 AD, we already see two people writing stuff down and publishing it. And that's Matthew is the first gospel to be written. And also at the same time, John, St. John is writing his gospel during this period. So Matthew and John are written during the period from 33 on to the end of the decade and published in the early 40s, all right? Published in the early 40s. All right, so in 40 AD, Barnabas and Paul are the leaders of the church up in Antioch, way up in the north, all right? And they're there for a number of years. And in 42 AD, James, the son of Zebedee, is martyred. He's put to death. Now, right along this time, which is somewhat after the writing of Matthew and John, the book of James is written, not by James, the son of Zebedee, but by James, the brother of Jesus. All right, so the book of James is written in the mid-40s. Then, 45 to 48, St. Paul's first missionary journey. He and Barnabas go off into the Gentiles in Asia, and they preach the gospel there, and then they return back to Antioch, and there is in 40 AD a Jerusalem council, because now a big controversy has risen, because Paul is going into the heathen world and preaching and baptizing Gentiles, and the church in Jerusalem is all nervous about this, because shouldn't we circumcise them first and make them Jews and then baptize them and make them Christians? Don't you have to first be Jewish in order to be a Christian? And so they have this big council in which Peter and John and Paul and others, they all take their firm stand that no, it is not necessary to be circumcised or to be Jewish or to do any kind of Jewish ritual things in order to be saved. To believe in and be baptized into Christ is sufficient. So the Jerusalem Council and then Paul's second missionary journey in 49 to 51. And this is where Paul goes into Western Asia Minor, or what we would call Turkey, right? He goes into the western part, the totally heathen part, and then he crosses over the Aegean Sea and goes into Greece, into Macedonia. He actually gets into Europe during his second missionary journey. He starts in Macedonia in the north, and then he goes down to Achaia, where Corinth is, and Athens, right? So he's in Greece, and this is where he ministers to the Philippians, to the Thessalonians. This is where 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and these things are written, right? Then in 51 AD, his second missionary journey ends. And in 52, his third missionary journey begins. And that goes from 52 to 55, Paul's third missionary journey. And it's during his third journey that the book of Romans is written, probably the most important book of the New Testament. The book of Romans is written because he's planning on visiting Rome. Then, in 55 to 57, Paul is under house arrest in Caesarea, in the Caesarea Maritima. All right, so he's in jail awaiting a decision from the government about what's going to happen to him. And it's during this time that the book of Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon are written. It's also during this time when Paul is in prison in Caesarea, 55 to 57, that Luke goes and starts interviewing people, the apostles and people like Mary and stuff. He begins to interview people to take notes, and he writes the gospel according to St. Luke while Paul is in Caesarea under arrest. And Luke has opportunity to go about and do research. Then, 57 to 58, Paul's journey to Rome. So they get on the ship and they go to Rome. They have a shipwreck. It's tough. It's crazy. They finally get to Rome. And when they're in Rome, Paul is under house arrest in Rome, 58 to 60 AD. And it's during this time that the book of Acts, St. Luke writes volume 2 of his work. Volume 1 is the Gospel of Luke. Volume 2 is the book of Acts. They're written by the same guy. It's volume 1 and volume 2 of the same thing. All right? So Paul is under house arrest, but the book of Acts tells us that he is able to do all the things that he would normally do, and his ministry goes on during this time. And it is during this time where you have books like Philippians, Hebrews, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, 1st Peter, Jude, all right? All of these books are happening in the aftermath of Paul's imprisonment in Rome. After he gets out of Roman prison, he goes to Spain for 4 years, all right, from 60 to 64. During the time that he's in Spain, James, the brother of Jesus, is killed. He's put to death by the Jews. Then in 64 AD, there's the great fire of Rome. This happens just around the time that Paul is coming back from Spain. And then in 67 AD, Paul is arrested and sent to Rome. And then in 68 AD, Paul and Peter are put to death in Rome. Paul, because he was a Roman citizen, he was allowed the distinct pleasure of having his head chopped off. So for him, it was quick. But Peter, not being a Roman citizen, he was crucified, right, outside of the city of Rome. And when he saw the cross, he said to the guards, "I'm not worthy to be crucified as my master was." So they crucified him upside down, right? So Peter's cross was inverted and he was crucified head down. And then in 70 AD, the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans. So you see here, in this period, it's a very short period of time, from 33 to 70 AD. This is the apostolic period of the church. And this is the time period when all the books of the New Testament are written. Right? And so now if you keep this and you know, put it someplace, when you are reading the Bible, it gives you a kind of a rough idea of what's the flow of the historical story, you know, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And it gives you an idea, like when you're reading the book of Lamentations, for example. You can look here and you can say, oh, this is during the time when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Israel and destroyed the temple and destroyed Jerusalem. And you can check that out. So, that being said, next week we will do a little work in the Book of Concord. We'll begin to do a little of the small called articles. We'll spend some time in the small called articles. So I will have a stack of Concordia Triglottis in the back next week, and we will dig in like we did with the Augsburg Confession, except we're only going to do a little piece of the small called articles, which, by the way, are written by Luther. So you're going to see the difference between the way Philip Melanchthon writes, that's the Augsburg Confession. He's very polite and he's very nice. Philip Melanchthon was a very nice, very polite guy. Luther, on the other hand, is like a bull in a china shop. He is fun to read because he don't care. He's got something to say and he doesn't care what you think. All right, so we're going to see that in the small called articles next week. All right, let's say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory.